As many of you know, before we came to St. Thomas's, Caroline and I spent 6 years working in Munich, Germany, in part with a group of refugees from Afghanistan. And one day, about 2 years ago, one of the members of this group, a man called Royer, asked me if I could go along with him and accompany him to his asylum hearing in Augsburg in a few days' time afterwards. And so it was that I found myself at 7:30 in the morning on a Thursday, sitting in a large room with about 40 or so Afghan refugees waiting for their appointment to determine whether they'd be allowed to stay in Germany or be sent back to Afghanistan. About 12:30, a middle-aged German woman called Royer to come to her. I stood up to go with him. She said, "Hello, who are you?" I explained I was a friend who was there to help Royer and to make sure that he got a fair hearing. She said, "It's out of the question." Royer hadn't filled in an application form. There was no way that this was going to happen. I explained that the reason that Royer hadn't filled out a form was he didn't speak German and that he had no idea that this was what was expected of him. And what did I need to do to make this happen? She wouldn't tell me. She told me to stay and wait while she went to speak privately with Royer and an interpreter. Well, half an hour later, she returned and said, "I should go home." Royer had apparently told her that he didn't want me in the meeting. I said, "Excuse me?" Turned to Royer and said, in English, "Is that true, Royer?" He said, No, you're my brother. I have no secrets from you. Of course I want you here." Well, at this point, the woman became extremely agitated and told me to wait again, and she left the room. Well, fortunately, at this point, this had caused quite a scene, as you can imagine, and another man in the room who was there to help another person came up, took a crumpled piece of paper, scribbled some words on it, said, "Get Royer to sign this, and they'll have to let you in." So we did that. She came back. I handed her this piece of paper. In frosty silence, she marched us into a small interview room out the side. Well, once inside, I suggested that perhaps I could help with translation here because Royer spoke Farsi and English. This lady spoke German, and I spoke German and English. And so we had a nice little circle. She said, "No, you're not to speak at all." She then read Royer his rights, including the fact that if there was any problem with interpreters, he had the right to request another one. I said, "Royer, what do you think? Are you happy with the interpreter so far?" He said, "No." He couldn't speak his native language. This was all going on in a third language. The guy had obviously severely distorted things in his request so far for me to be there, and he was a Muslim. We knew from our experience of other guys that the interpreters would regularly, in the middle of interviews, secretly say, "Don't mention religion." They would downplay examples of corruption and violence in the past. And we had one guy whose interpreter told him, "Just shut up. We don't talk about religion here." Well, Royer said, "Yes, please, I would like another interpreter," and she went nuts. This was impossible. We didn't have an interpreter who could speak Dari. There was no time to find someone else. We'd just have to get on with it, okay? And so we did. And praise God, over the next 5 hours, it was a five-hour interview. Over the next 5 hours, after a fair amount of clarification and correction, this woman knew nothing about Afghanistan. At one point she said, "Why can't you just go to church in Afghanistan?" Royer explained, if I go to church, if there are no churches in Afghanistan, if I am found to be a Christian, I will be killed, not just by the authorities, but by my parents and relatives and family members. But after all of this, I was fairly confident Royer had received a fair hearing. But friends, what if I hadn't been there? And what about all those hundreds and thousands of others who have no idea of their rights, no idea what they're signing, no idea what's going on, and have no one to help them, whose fate is decided by indifferent, ignorant, and stressed-out bureaucrats with whom they can't even communicate properly? What kind of justice is that? I remember coming home in great anger and disgust that day at what I'd seen of the system in action. And I think it raises for all of us a very important question, and it's this: how should we Christians think about and relate to the authorities in our world? What does it mean to live as someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who submits to him, for whom he is their Lord, yet who also lives in this world with all of its structures and authority, power structures? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about today. But let me begin quickly with a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that you will open our eyes to your truth. Father, that you will help me to speak what is true and right and good, and you will help us to hear. We pray this for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Romans 13, 1-7, of course, is no one's favourite passage in the Bible. It's no one's favourite memory verse, is it? Because it tells us very clearly the answer to our question, and here it is. What does God expect from us in relation to the authorities? That we submit to them. That we pay our taxes. That we stick to the speed limits. That we don't drink and drive. That we do what middle management tells us to. It's not just that we're called to obey the authorities, notice that. The word here for submit is a word which has to do with choosing to place yourself under the authority of another, whether a person or an institution. It has to do with recognizing a subordinate place in a hierarchy, acknowledging that someone else has the right to tell us what to do. In some sense, they are over us. And I can almost see as I look out here today some of you thinking, when is Simon preaching again? Because, of course, no one wants to do this, do we? It's unpleasant to pay tax. It's annoying to drive at 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or whatever it says on the sign at the time. The S word, of course, submission, is one of the great swear words of our age, isn't it? Right up there with racism, submission. This is a terrible word in our age. And of course, in this time of the Me Too movement and various inquiries into child sex abuse, in of all places, even the church, we can all think of many cases, can't we? Terrible examples where those in authority have abused their position to perpetrate great acts of wickedness and immorality. And they've often cited this text in support, Romans 13. Over the years, Romans 13 has been used to justify persecuting Baptists in the Reformation. It's been used in support of slavery in America, of apartheid in South Africa. It's been quoted to excuse German Christians for doing nothing, for just going along, following orders in the Third Reich. And just this week, friends, it was in the news. I don't know if you saw this. U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions quoted Romans 13 in support of the government policy to separate children from parents in the states before Donald Trump's famous backflip. This was the passage that he quoted. It's a controversial text, and it's got a highly problematic history of interpretation. So why should we submit to the authorities? Why should we go along with whatever we're told to do by whoever happens to be in power at the time? Surely Paul's words here are actually a kind of a license for oppression, which strengthened the hands of the perpetrators. Well, friends, no, they don't, as we'll see. In fact, I think Romans 13 gives us three excellent reasons to submit. And the first is this: we need to submit because at the end of the day, God and his authority stands behind all human authority. Verse 1, literally it says, let every one of us here in this room submit him or herself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God, so that the one who rebels against authority is in effect rebelling against that which God has instituted and ultimately, of course, against God himself. Why should we submit? Because God is God. Do you see? Because as Christians, we know that this world is not just some random matrix of power relationships which have developed over time out of nothing. We know that even though it looks incredibly dark at times because of human sin, in fact, Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord of this world. He is the authority, with capital A, over this world, having died on the cross for our sins, having been raised from the dead to new life, and having been seated in the heavenly places, given a name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, and one of the ways that he rules this world today, this world that belongs to him, is through the appointment of worldly authorities. From the president and the kings right down to the lollipop ladies, they are there because of his will and his intention. They're not just unexplained nuisances. They're not just obstacles that we need to step around to sort of get on with our lives. They stand in his place. They bear his authority. They exist because of his will, so that when we submit to them, we submit to him. For that's what it means to be a Christian at the end of the day. What is a Christian? Well, friends, a Christian is someone who believes and knows Jesus as their Saviour and their Lord. He's their Saviour because, of course, he died for their sins on the cross to forgive them. But he's also their Lord. He's not just the Lord, the one who is now risen, who has all authority. He is their Lord, the one who has now authority over them, for whom has the right to call the shots in their life. So that, and you can't have one without the other. You can't have Jesus as Saviour if he's not your Lord. That's absurd. So, brothers and sisters, let's submit to the worldly authorities as part of our submission to King Jesus. Now, at this point, the connection between Jesus' ultimate authority and the authority of the world, the delegated authority, if you like, allows us to make a very important qualification here. Because as we've seen, Romans 13 has been used and abused in all kinds of ways. God never intended that we read this chapter as some kind of treatise in isolation from the rest of the Bible on church and state relations. It's part of a book which has a great deal to say on this subject, actually. And when we read this chapter in its rightful context, it's very clear that though obedient submission is the normal response that God expects from all of us, with regard to the state, we're not called to submit when the state commands what God forbids or forbids what what God commands. Let me say that again. We're not called to submit when the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands. And perhaps the most famous example, of course, is the Hebrew midwives back in the days of the Exodus, who refused Pharaoh's command to kill the newborn babies because they feared God. And they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but let the male children live, Exodus 1:17. And so in the same way, if you're a doctor, if you're a health care professional today, then it doesn't matter what the state says about abortion. You and I can have nothing to do with that. Because that's wrong. Because our allegiance belongs to God. At this point, whatever the authorities might say. Or think of the exiles in Babylon, Daniel and his mates, who refused to go along with Nebuchadnezzar's command to worship the golden statue. So too with us. It doesn't matter what the state says about religious pluralism, about many different ways that we should approach God, because there is only one God. There's not many different ways. There are not many different gods. And there's only one way that we can approach him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just go along with these things. Again, our allegiance belongs to him. Or on the other hand, think of the example in the New Testament of the apostles who were commanded by the Sanhedrin not to preach the gospel, to shut up and get on with things, but not preach the gospel. And again, remember Peter's stirring words in Acts chapter 4. He said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And that must be the case with us too. Whatever they say about this, we must keep preaching the gospel because our allegiance belongs to God. It doesn't matter what you say, you see. So we're not called to submit when the state commands us to do what God forbids or forbids what God commands, but friends, in every other context, we are. Even when they're completely incompetent or unreasonable or dishonest or tyrannical or obstructionist, yes, submit to them. Don't worry about them. God will hold them to account. That's his job. He will look after that, and they will be held to account one day. But our job is to submit. So it doesn't matter whether you like Gladys Berejiklian or not. She's the premier, and so we should give her, according to this passage, what we owe her, verse 8, whether that's taxes or revenue or respect and honour. For it's part of our submission of Christ. Well, the second reason we should submit to the authorities is that we may well be punished if we don't. Look at verse 2 again, beginning in verse 2. Let everyone submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except which God has established. So the one who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted and will bring judgment on themselves. Now, some read this as a reference to the day of judgment, the day which is coming, when every one of us here will stand before the throne and give account for our time on earth. But I don't think that's the focus here, because of how Paul goes on. If you look at verse 3, for, he says, this is the reason, for rulers hold no terror for those who do what is right, but for those who do wrong. So, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Well, do what is right, and he will commend you. Literally, he will praise you for it. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Do you see what Paul's saying here? Why should we submit? Because if we get on with doing the good that God wants us to be doing in the world, the authorities won't just leave us alone. They may even praise us for it. That's why they exist. That's what God has appointed them for. They are literally there, verse 4, for the good. They're deacons, he says. You know the word deacon, which describes those who serve in our church, those who have a particular role of serving for the good of the church? Well, these authorities are kind of like his deacons, his servants in the wider church. They're his civil servants who've been commissioned for the good of society. I think we Aussies are some of the most cynical people on earth. We have so little respect for our politicians and our bureaucrats and our leaders. It's endemic. It's right through society at every level. And it's ironic because we actually have one of the best functioning governments ever in the history of the world anywhere. You know, low corruption, high transparency, good infrastructure, excellent courts, police, schools, healthcare, and we're always whinging about our authorities, aren't we? Our authorities do great good, do you see? Australia is an unbelievably great a place to live. Our friends in Germany were always saying, what the heck are you doing here when you could be there? And it's true. We should be so much more thankful for our authorities than we are. They're much better than the ones we deserve, that's for sure. So submit to them. knowing also that if you don't, if you do what is wrong, what is evil, well, you should be afraid, because they don't bear the sword in vain. It's not just a little toy sword that they're carrying around. No, no, no. The authorities are not just cheerleaders. They're not Father Christmas. Positively, they're there for the good, to praise and encourage good. But they're also, verse 4, avenging servants. That's what it says. Avenging servants who exist for the sake of wrath, to bring evildoers to account. So, friends, can I encourage you, if you're here today and there's something that's going on in your life that maybe nobody else knows about, but you know that it's not quite right, can I urge you to go home and do whatever it takes today to fix it up? Because if you don't, there's every chance you will get caught. But don't just do it for wrath, because of wrath, for that reason, verse 5. Do it also, thirdly, for the sake of conscience. Well, what does that mean? The word conscience can be translated as conscience or consciousness. And it describes that sense of moral awareness that we all have. And I think what Paul is saying here is that God wants us to submit, not just for the reasons we've heard already, but also simply because this is what he wants of us, friends. This is part of what we've read over the last few weeks, back in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is part of his good and pleasing and perfect will for our lives. This is what pleases him. So that when we submit to the authorities out of mindfulness, out of consciousness of him, that this is what he wants, not just because we don't want to get in trouble, but just because we want to please him and do what our Father who loves us and has loved us so well in Christ, when we do this, it brings him great glory and honor. For that's what Jesus himself did in the days of his flesh. Do you remember, friends? Jesus submitted to his Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what he said? Not what I want, but what you want, Father. And so even though Jesus had legions of angels, the whole host of heaven at his disposal, who would do whatever he commanded them to do, he submitted himself. The King of Glory placed himself under the authority of that miserable Roman prefect, Pontius Pilate. Do you remember that incredible scene in John 19:10? Jesus stands before him, about to be sentenced to death, and Pilate says to him, "Jesus, you're not answering my questions. Don't you understand? Don't you realize that I have authority to either release you or crucify you?" And Jesus said, "You would have no authority over me were it not given to you from above." Jesus submitted to the authorities even though it led him to the cross. And he did it because of consciousness, because of conscience, because he knew that this was his Father's will, that this was what God wanted, and he so trusted in the goodness of his plans, in his good purposes, that he submitted. And friends, that's what he calls on each one of us here to do, who knows Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, then please don't try and do this. You need to get to know Jesus. Come and talk to me or one of the ministry staff afterwards to help you do that. But for the rest of us who already know him, this is what he wants of us. Now, there's no promise here, friends, that it will all turn out all right if you do. For Roya, he was allowed to stay in Germany, but I can tell you of other friends who I know who are Christians who are facing deportation back to Afghanistan, probably to their deaths. I spoke this morning to a man who was ripped off $32 million by the authorities. There's no promise here that it'll turn out well for us if we do. But we don't submit because of them. We don't submit to get good back. We submit because of him. Because that's what he wants. Because his ways are higher than our ways. And submission is beautiful. And when Christians do this, when we do this, the world sits up and notices. Let me finish just by quickly having a look at, if you've got your Bibles there, please follow me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just finish here. This is a passage which very much echoes everything we've seen today and sums up everything very clearly for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles in this world," in other words, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, good, "so that even if they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." It's pretty much the message we've been hearing over the last few weeks from Romans, that we are to do good in this world no matter what. But what kind of conduct is Peter thinking of here? What's this behaviour that he's particularly got in mind? Well, he goes on. Verse 13, "Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors sent by him to punish evil and to praise those doing good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of fools and bring glory to our great Heavenly Father." Let me pray. Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that though he is the one with all rightful authority, that he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking on the nature of a servant, and submitted himself to life under the authorities in this world. And Father, we praise you that in this way, he made a way for us to be forgiven by dying on a cross and coming back into relationship with you. Father, we pray for us who don't yet know you, Father, that you will open our eyes that we might get to know Jesus and this incredible thing that he has done for us. And Father, I pray for those of us who do know you, that you will help us to submit, knowing that you are in authority over all things. You are the sovereign Lord in control of this world. Knowing that if we don't, we may well be punished for it. But especially, Lord, knowing that this is what pleases you. This is part of your plan for our lives, by which you will call those around us and the world back to know you. And so we pray you will help us do this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.